following program is sponsored by House of Prayer.
House of Prayer Ministries continue to bring the message of the unadulterated gospel all over the globe. From the United States to Russia, from Latin America to Europe, we are a church committed to the preservation of biblical principles.
To the House of Prayer in America, you prayed for us. You thank you so much for your prayer.
Anytime House of Prayer prayed, they were encouraged and blessed. You deposited in us a spirit of evangelism, which grew like fire.
You will see us at hospitals, nursing homes, and homeless shelters, at food banks, orphanages, and prisons. We're actively ministering in our communities and everywhere we go. With affiliates across all continents.
This is Levi Newman, reporting live from Jerusalem.
It was just a blessing to be able to be somewhere else and just be able to witness to people and pray in a different country.
When they first built the church in Mexico, they go out.
And not only Mexico, but Brazil.
There are men and women all throughout El Salvador that long for the missionaries, the brethren, to come back to see them again because they saw something different.
With affiliates across all continents, we faithfully encourage pastors, workers, and congregations in churches and synagogues in many countries.
Every time that he was preaching, he would call me. He said, "Hey, you and your church, I need y'all to pray for me." He didn't have nobody else to pray for him.
We are a church without prejudices. We are a church without boundaries. And we are a church of all nations. Welcome to God's Heritage. This is the Women's Hour. This broadcast is dedicated to Mariah Michée Dennis. Her childhood was marked by lots of fun, friends, and prayer. She grew up surrounded by love and by the scriptures. There was never a day when she missed daddy's time. A very special time when her father taught her and others about God and the Bible, and even cracked a joke or two. With such safe, lovely, and fun environment, she grew up a godly and confident young lady. On tonight's broadcast, we're looking at the last five chapters in the book of Joshua. Last week, we left off in chapter 19. We said that as long as Joshua was on the ground, his influence caused the people to follow God's prescribed method. Once he retired from the front lines, the tribes chose their own way, their own pace, and false compassion.
Joshua chapter 17, verse 13. Yet it came to pass, when the children of Israel were waxen strong, that they put the Canaanites to tribute, but did not utterly drive them out.
And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, "How long are ye slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you?" Joshua 18, verse 3.
It's important to note that when one thinks to have another way or a better way, it never appears to be an outright opposition to God's way. At least, not at first. The first step downward is entertaining the serpent. Let's take some time to revisit the Garden of Eden for a moment, where the serpent bewitched humanity to believe something other than what God said. The Bible doesn't say that the woman went by the tree and the serpent was wrapped around it, as it's often depicted. Genesis chapter 3 opens with a description of the most subtle creature and moves on to the creature striking a conversation with the woman. After their talk, she never so thinks the same way again. Genesis chapter 3 verse 6 says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food," after being around the wrong influence long enough, the way she looked at things completely changed. She was enlightened by a new belief that made her feel empowered and daring. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, some may say, what's wrong with learning a thing or two? You have to experience for yourself. So she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. It seems as though the man was quietly standing by, watching all of this. You know, like the friend that says, "You go first." And when he saw that she didn't drop dead, he went for it also. This is what 2 Timothy 2:26 calls the snare of the devil, by which he took these two captive. A few verses before that, Paul says, "Flee youthful lust. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid." He was warning Timothy of the same thing. Timothy, do not entertain serpents. As for the 12 tribes, there was no physical serpent talking to them, but doubtless the serpent was there with his fiery darts, or should we say, captivating thoughts, making them feel real good about their great idea. They concluded, it's best to place the people under tribute. Isn't that more humane? More convenient? I mean, isn't that what all conquering nations do? Besides, Moses and Joshua, they were just old-timers, stiff, close-minded, and so insensitive. What they did not consider were the atrocities they were perpetuating, like the child sacrifices, where those people burnt their young children alive at the sound of macabre drumbeat, their human trafficking of all sorts, and how eventually they turn on them to treat them far worse than animals, as Joshua and Moses warned them.
1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners.
Thus, the lesson is always the same. Don't listen to the serpent. Evil exploits no other emotion more than false compassion. There are many who unknowingly have enabled, supported, and even endorsed unbridled evils because of their use of tearjerker stories that appeal to human emotion. We must guard our hearts so that we are not swayed from the words of truth into a lie simply because it felt right, it was convenient to us, or it made us cry.
He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 15.
Society's moral compass is way off course. But it all began with someone who claimed to have a better way of doing things. God's way is always the best way. We are going to pause here and listen to the true testimony of a missionary to Israel. During that trip, many wonderful things took place. But this time, I want you to hear what happened behind the scenes and how this little adventure won a nun's heart.
So when we went to Israel, we did not lodge in a hotel. We actually lodged in the monastery. Monastery is where nuns, they live and they serve. And sometimes different ministers, different ones, they'll come in town for a specific period of time, and the nuns are there to take care of them, and you actually give an offering to help to support them. And so that's their life. The monastery is very precious to them because that's their home. That's everything. They decorate it. They have everything put a certain way. You know, you have certain areas that are special areas, special rooms. And never being to a monastery before, I'm like, man, this place is huge. And so your curiosity starts to roam as you're there. After about 3 or 4 days, I wonder what's up there. So we begin to roam around the monastery, and we began to see the different areas of the monastery. And this one particular night, we were all hungry, and we had leftover food from that day. We're Americanized, so we're looking for a microwave, and the only microwave was in the kitchen, and the kitchen is on the lower floor. And so the nuns, they reside on the lower floor. So we decide to put this plan together. You know, I'm still figuring out how I got a part of this plan, but I'm the ringleader, so we're going down the steps, and we're trying to be incognito, I guess you can say. And we're trying to sneak into the kitchen and warm up our food, and we got caught by one of the nuns. The language barrier kind of helped us a little bit because we could be like, I don't understand. But we just want to heat up our food. The nun, she caught us, and she's like, I got you. What are you doing in here? You don't come in here after hours. So we're like, we're just hungry. You know, so she kind of got onto us a little bit. Some of my comrades took off and ran, and they left me down there. So here I am, left with all this food to heat up. And she told me, sit down, you listen to me. And so she's like, you don't come in this kitchen because it's, you know, it's her kitchen. She was like, you don't just come in my kitchen. Yes, ma'am, I'm sorry. we just wanted to warm up our food. So the nuns, they really take pride in what they do. It means a lot to them. But needless to say, we talked it out. Well, she warmed up the food for us. She didn't even let us touch the microwave. So she warmed up the food for everyone. She gave us a cart so that we could take the food upstairs. I gave her a hug, and you know, she felt better after she got those flowers, and I reminded her of those flowers. So that kind of helped me get out of there kind of smooth. We had victory because we got that food heated up. Everybody was able to eat their food, so. And we had a big fellowship, big prayer meeting during that time. And so I had to tell everyone what happened so they could get their food. And some people left me down there. So I would say that's a funny story.
I know that wasn't the story of a great revival with multitudes being reached. But doubtless, those young missionaries and that sister broke the ice and built a bridge of love between a strict Catholic nun and some American Christians. Many times, we find animosity between different denominations, but here, charity did not fail. Those nuns still keep in touch with our missions department and have been helped by the Prayer Force movement in more than one way. Back to Joshua. In chapters 14 through 19, the tribes received a detailed description of the landscape, cities, and boundaries that were to belong to each tribe. Shiloh had become the place where the tabernacle of the congregation was set up, and therefore had become the place of assembly for religious and governmental affairs. In chapter 20, the cities of refuge were assigned in order to provide safety for those who had killed a person by accident or in self-defense. In chapter 21, the Levites received cities and suburbs within every tribe. The Levites were the pastors of the tribes. They were not allowed to have a regular job. They were to live off the tithes and offerings from their brethren. They were to give themselves to God, to ministering God's word to the people, and to maintain the cities of refuge. Anytime the Levites were forsaken, the nation decayed spiritually, morally, and even financially.
There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. Joshua 21, verse 45.
Joshua, chapter 24, verses 13 through 15. And I have given you a land for which he did not labor, and cities which he built not, and ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do ye eat. Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord.
God never fails. The Lord here did through them and for them all the good things he had promised. Now it was up to them to demonstrate that they'd be faithful and thankful. They had everything they needed to live for God joyfully. They had money, houses, lands, peace, everything people strive for in the world. God just gave it to them. All they needed is the humility to handle the blessings. In chapter 22, the Reubenites, Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh were sent home with all sorts of treasure. God has no problem blessing his people. The problem is within the heart of the one who forgets the God who gave. These 2.5 tribes had faithfully helped their brethren in every battle. It had been over 7 years since they had seen their families. It was time for them to come home. Early biblical history points to these tribes as more thankful and faithful than those on the west of Jordan. Although they were separated from the rest of the nation by a river, they would not be separated from their God. So they built an altar as a witness that they were also worshippers of the Lord. At first, there was some confusion as to why they had built it. After their motives were clarified, the other tribes approved of the monument. As we approach the end of the book, Joshua is getting ready to die at 110 years old. He had seen, heard, and experienced a whole lot in his lifetime. From Egypt, through the Red Sea to the wilderness, from the wilderness, through Jordan, onto his inheritance. Joshua the aged would continue to follow the example of Moses unto the end. In chapter 23, Joshua gathers the people to impart unto them the same wisdom that was imparted unto him.
But cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. Joshua 23, verses 8 and 11.
When someone really loves something, they pursue it. Joshua knew if the nation turned to God wholeheartedly, there was no way to fail. Notwithstanding, the people still had their idols. For this reason, he assembled them again in chapter 24. He recaps their history from Abraham up to this point. Then, he brings them to the place where they had to make a choice.
And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua 23, verse 15.
What Joshua was saying is, I cannot speak for anyone else, but I am going to live for God and teach my family how to live for God, especially by my example. Thus, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. Once a new generation arose, it was over. Almost all the hard work of that whole generation was lost simply because they neglected to teach their children. Although it is very true that we cannot live for God for anyone else, we can inspire our families and teach our children the scriptures. This does not mean to shove it down their throat. There are ways to do it where it doesn't seem like a chore or boring. We don't want them to grow up hating the ways of God. Young ones will not do everything right, but as they get older, they will know the difference between right and wrong if we show them the right way.
Psalm 78, verses 5 through 7. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments.
Join us again next week as we revisit the wisdom that was given to a man so that he could inspire young minds to live for God. This broadcast is dedicated to Moriah Miche Dennis. Glory be to God.
Hi, have you ever felt like no one cares about you? Does it feel like no one understands what you're going through? Young people go through a lot, and that's why we have a 24-hour prayer line for you. This is a place you can call anytime and talk with another teen or young adult who cares about you.
If you are a teen or a young adult who wants another teen or young adult to pray with you right now, just call 833-677-7297. That number again is 833-677-7297. Call now and see the difference prayer can make in your life.